It's Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. Let me read verse 7. A woman came to Jesus with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And Jesus said, verse 10, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." And verse 12, he said, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." Are you ever moved to want to give everything for Jesus Christ? Do you ever look at your lot in life and say to yourself, I'll give it all up for him. I'll go anywhere for him. Do you ever feel overwhelmed with a desire simply to be with him, to be in his presence just because you love him? Well, by the things we've sung today with great enthusiasm, you'd think we did feel like that. What have we sung? Jesus is the name we honour. Yeah, he's the name. He's the one above everything else in our lives. In the chorus of that other song, "Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. When I look upon the cross, I'm broken inside. And once again, I pour out my life. I marvel at this saving grace and I'm full of praise once again." Matthew 26 is the beginning of seeing Jesus heading towards the cross, destined to die, as we've called this series of sermons. And the first person we meet apart from Jesus in Matthew 26, in this woman, is someone who gave her entire affections to Jesus Christ as he's heading off to his death. This woman's actions are the only worthy response to Jesus' sacrificial death for us. And as we put it in context, we begin to see the example that this woman is meant to be to us. You see, chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew's Gospel are full of Jesus teaching about his return. In chapter 24, we see Jesus teaching his disciples of the certainty and the nature of his return. Just flip back, if you will, to chapter 24 and verse 29, page 993. Chapter 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." It's clear, isn't it? When Jesus returns, he will wrap up history as we know it. This is the end of the world as we know it now. He will put all wrongs right. He will come not as a baby, not as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but in power and in judgment on a world that has rejected him. And having told his disciples about that great and terrible day in chapter 24, chapter 25 is a chapter of parables about being ready for the Master's return. These parables tell us there is no more important issue in the world than being ready for when he comes again. It is a bigger issue than the Iraq crisis. Yeah, on Friday, much of the world was waiting on Hans Blix's weapons inspection report, waiting to hear his words and the response from the US and the UK and the French and the Russians. Many believe this is a huge moment in world history to see which way it will go. And so the BBC were right to have large sections of the report transmitted on television and to devote much of their news coverage to this story. But if the BBC were to read and believe chapter 25, they'd be walking across the road, they'd be knocking on our door, and they'd be asking Richard Buse to broadcast live to the nation. Because this is the lead story. The issues of chapter 25 are even more important than an impending war on Iraq, and that's not to say that that's not important. Just look at Jesus' words in chapter 25, verse 29, for example, finishing off the parable. He says, "Everyone who has will be given more." This is verse 29 of chapter 25. "And he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him." And then listen to verse 30. "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus here is talking about spending all eternity in hell. And look how he concludes the next parable at the end of the chapter. Chapter 25, verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This moment of decision on the final day where Jesus speaks of men and women going to heaven and hell. Now, there's nothing more important than that, because eternity is a very long time. And so as we come to chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to judge the world and that we need to be ready when he comes. And we ought to be crying out, well, how can we be ready? How can we stand when the Master returns? And that's why chapter 26, verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Yeah, it's the Jewish Passover, the time when the Jews remembered that the living God made provision for his people in Egypt to avoid the judgment of the angel of death. The time when he told his people to take the blood of an unblemished lamb and to smear the blood on the doorframe of their house so that the angel of death would pass over their house and everyone inside it, sheltering inside that house, would be saved. If they trusted in the death of the lamb, they would be rescued from God's judgment. And so Jesus says, verse 2, it's Passover, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. If we trust in him, he will not judge us, but he will pass over us on that final judgment day. Now that's the context. And what does Matthew do next? Well, what he does is he introduces us to two people. He introduces us to a woman who is ready for the final day because she's trusting in Jesus and she's loving Jesus with all her heart. And then he introduces us to Judas, who isn't ready for the final day. Now this woman, Matthew doesn't give us her name, but John tells us it's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And Matthew holds Mary up as a woman ready for judgment day because she's trusting in the sacrificial death of Jesus, and her actions demonstrate that. It all happened, verse 6, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. It's an amazing scene. In the middle of a dinner party, this woman, Mary, poured a huge bottle of Chanel No. 5 over Jesus' head. And not surprisingly, her actions brought the dinner party to a standstill. But it isn't Jesus who jumps up, wondering what's going on. Look at verse 8. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And that is no exaggeration. Mark tells us that the perfume is worth a year's wages. Well, what's that? 25, 30, 40,000 pounds for some of you. As a colleague of mine put it, it's the car, the hi-fi, the computer, the DVD player and the television smashed to smithereens in an instant. Well, however you look at it, it's a year's wages down the drain, literally. No wonder the disciples were asking, verse 8, why this waste? Now, of course, we get used to it. Living in London, we see extravagance all around us. You may have seen people blowing a fortune. You may have friends or colleagues who spend money like it's going out of fashion. I've been amazed to see how much some people would spend on just one evening's entertainment. Well, don't you ever think with the disciples, that money could be put to better use? Surely the disciples were right to be indignant in verse 8. Surely they were right to ask the question, why this waste? Surely they were right to point out in verse 9, this perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. See, doesn't this woman know that the soup kitchens of Bethany are dry by lunchtime? Hasn't she seen the children in Bethany who don't have any shoes on their feet? Doesn't she care that the Bethany night shelter hasn't got enough beds? The disciples have got a point, haven't they? Isn't Jesus for the poor? Sell the perfume and the money could have brought about so much social reform. A year's wages, you can help a lot of people with that sort of money. Send it to Africa, you could help even more. Well, it's a good point, isn't it? It's a good point until you read verse 10. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. You know, Jesus isn't at all happy with the way the disciples are giving Mary such a hard time, bothering her, as he puts it, making her feel uncomfortable. Leave her alone, says Jesus. She's done a beautiful thing to me, verse 11. The poor you'll always have with you, but you'll not always have me. See, remember the situation. Jesus has just announced he's going to be crucified in verse 2. Well, this was not the Last Supper, but it was the last supper he'd have with Simon the leper, whose house they were in, as we saw in verse 6. That is Simon, who used to have leprosy until he met Jesus. And Simon wasn't the only one on the guest list who would have been full of thanks for Jesus. John tells us that Lazarus was there too, the same Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead. Just imagine those two characters having dinner with Jesus. Simon, who used to be a leper, and Lazarus, who he'd raised from the dead. They owed so much to Jesus. He'd given them back their lives, Lazarus, quite literally. And now it was Jesus who was going to die. Imagine how they felt. It must have been such an emotionally charged evening. And Mary felt it too, you see. She, after all, had followed Jesus these past years. She'd sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. She'd seen Jesus bring her brother Lazarus back from the dead. And now Jesus was going to die. And so she did this beautiful thing. And surely we can see the beauty of it, can't we? At a purely human level, this is just beautiful. It's an expression of overwhelming love for Jesus. And you can't reduce love to finance, can you? Well, let me take you back just 2 days to Valentine's Day. Now, guys, as you ordered flowers for your loved one, I do hope you did that. As you ordered flowers for your loved one, did you spend your time thinking, oh, this is far too expensive? Or that the florists were ripping you off? Yeah, well, maybe you did. Well, look, I hope you didn't. I know red roses are more expensive on Valentine's Day, but I hope you didn't think that. As you chose a card, tell me that you didn't look on the back for the price. Expressions of love are not about how much. At a purely human level, this is a beautiful thing. Mary loved Jesus, and he wasn't going to be around much longer, and so she showed her love to him. But of course, it's much more than that, and Jesus knew it. Look at verse 12. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. This act of love was Mary's response to Jesus' death. She loved Jesus so much because she knew what he was going to do for her. And indeed, she knew who he was. I wonder if Mary had the Song of Solomon in her mind, that great love song of the Bible, a duet sung between the Lord and his people. Just turn with me to Song of Songs. Chapter 1, verse 12. It's page 678. Page 678 in the Bibles. It's a great song, as I say, where the Lord and his people are singing to one another as lovers. They love each other so much. And I just wonder if Mary knew this verse, and indeed if she had it in her mind when she acted as she did. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 12. Look at it. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. Did Mary know that as she broke the alabaster jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head at that dinner party? And you see, when we get this in context, here is why it's not inappropriate to be so extravagant in love for Jesus. Because he is the king of this verse, the king of kings. And he is the bridegroom of this book, the Song of Songs, the one to whom the church has been promised. Indeed, he is the very reason for life. At Christianity Explored, we get many questions asked us, of course, but one of the most frequently asked questions, and indeed one of the most important asked questions, is this: what is the meaning of life? And the answer is very simply this. The meaning of life is found in Jesus and being in relationship with him. That is what we are made for. Now get that clear, and we begin to realize that what Mary did was not extravagant at all. It was just appropriate. To love Jesus is what we've been made for. To do anything less than to love him is actually to be an impoverished human being. It's to be less than human. Until we love him, we haven't discovered what life is about, or even indeed what we're about. And when we realize that, when we realize that he is the king and the bridegroom, and then we understand that that king and bridegroom dies for us that we may have this life, well, then no other response is appropriate than to adore him completely, whatever the cost. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 12. When she poured this perfume on my body, says Jesus in verse 12, she did it to prepare me for burial. Mary knew that her king and bridegroom was going to die. That's why Mary's action was such a beautiful thing. Why it indeed was such a good thing. She was investing in and responding to Jesus' sacrificial death for her. And so Matthew holds her up as an example of one who's ready for the coming judgment day, because she is ready to give everything for him. And then we look on to the next three verses, 14, 15, and 16. And we see Judas Iscariot. To him, Jesus was worth just 30 silver pieces. What a contrast. So what are we to learn from this woman? Well, three things, I believe. Firstly, there's nothing more important than investing in Jesus' death. See, this is not an excuse to ignore the poor. That's not the point. We're not to set up loving Jesus against giving to the poor. It's not that the disciples were wrong in verse 9, but rather that they failed to see the most important thing. They simply didn't have their priorities right. Mary saw it very clearly. Just ask Mary, Mary, what is mankind's greatest need? And she would say, well, it's not poverty or global warming or AIDS or falling share prices or impending war or, well, what would she say? Mary, what is mankind's greatest need? She'd say, mankind's greatest need is for the forgiveness of sin, to be forgiven, to be back in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that, of course, is Jesus' mission. That is what he came for, as we saw in verse 2. That's the only way men and women will be ready for his return. So it's not don't give to the poor, but that's just not what it's all about. Give to the poor, but tell them for goodness sake about the Lord Jesus. Because that's the thing that everybody needs to hear. Christian, give your life to that, whatever the cost. And if you're an unbeliever here, have you understood this yet? Have you understood that there's only one way to be right with the living God, and it's trusting in Jesus' death for you? There's nothing more important than investing in Jesus' death. Secondly, no price is too high to invest in Jesus' death. You see, once you've understood that Jesus, the creator of the universe, died for you, no response is too much. In one moment, Mary gave what to us would be thousands of pounds. It wasn't practical or logical, but it was beautiful. Well, next week, we've got a chance to give. World mission. What's going to be our response? I'm not even asking how much you're giving. I'm just going to ask, what's your response? Is it going to be, what can I get away with, or how much can I give? There's a world of difference. The amount doesn't matter. The attitude is completely different. What can I get away with, or how much can I give? Well, it may not be money. For many, it's time. That's the thing that is most precious to most people in London, isn't it? 2 weeks ago, we had Membership Sunday. And we were asking people to serve in the church, because there's so much to do. Asking people to give up their time, effectively. You know, as I've looked at Mary this week, I can't help thinking that we shouldn't have to ask. We certainly shouldn't have to badger people into serving. But in every church I've been involved in, it's the same old story. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. 20% of the people giving 80% of the money. You see, your bank statement and your diary reveal so much about where your heart is. Nothing was too much for Mary. Mary would have done anything for Jesus because she understood who he is and that he died for her. Nothing's more important than investing in Jesus' death. No price is too high to invest in Jesus' death. And third, love is the only currency with which to respond to Jesus' death. And that surely is the main point. Mary was simply in love with her Lord. Christian, is that a true description of you? Just simply, are you in love with Jesus? Does the thought of his death for your sins move you? Or is that something that's confined to your past Christian experience? You used to get quite touched by it, but Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Yeah, love for Jesus is not all about an emotion. It is about obedience. But doesn't this say if there's never an emotional response, we're in big trouble? It's like marriage. I love Caroline very much indeed. I don't always feel an overwhelming emotion towards her. Much of the time, my love for her is expressed in my actions. I need to be kind and thoughtful, do my share around the house, remain faithful to her. But if I never feel emotions for her, aren't you going to say to me that our marriage is in trouble? The same is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we ever moved to want to give everything for him? Let me come back to those questions that I asked at the beginning. Do you ever look at your lot in life and say to yourself, I'll give it all up for you, Lord. I'll go anywhere that you want me to go, even if it doesn't come to it. Do you ever have that feeling? Do you ever feel overwhelmed with the desire to simply be with him, to be in his presence just because you love him? See, the bare fact is, if we're not moved by love, the love of Jesus, then nothing else will move us. If we're never moved by the love of Jesus, then have we ever understood who he is and what he's done for us? See, Mary did. And Jesus took her act of love and multiplied it beyond her wildest dreams. Look at verse 13. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Isn't that astonishing? Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, it's coming true right now. Here we are in London in the year 2003, hundreds of years after this woman poured perfume on Jesus' head, and hundreds of miles away from Bethany. Yet here she is being held up as an example to inspire and to teach us. And I believe it's happening all over the world today. We're not the only ones looking at Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13. There will be hundreds of churches all over the world studying this passage today. And Mary's act of love toward Jesus is being used as an example to inspire many. She could never dreamt that that would have happened. Isn't that encouraging? When we act out of selfless love for Jesus, responding to his love for us, he will take it. And he'll multiply it beyond our wildest dreams. Let's pray together. Our Father, we've sung the songs. Jesus is the name we honor. When I look upon the cross, I'm broken inside, and once again I pour out my life. I'm full of praise once again. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. We've sung the songs and we've seen the example of this amazing woman giving everything. And as we reflect on our own lives, we ask your forgiveness. We want to acknowledge before you that we've not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we don't want to just go away from here feeling guilty. We ask you that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us that same love that Mary had for Jesus, that you'd help us to be thrilled again by the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, and overwhelmed with love for him, that we may go anywhere and do anything and give anything for him. We pray that our lives would be lives which simply reflect that love, an outpouring of our affection towards Jesus. Please do that work in us, that our lives may count for you and bring glory and honor to your great and holy name. Amen.